Prophet C and Minister Joel.
Tap Out Boys Podcast. Tap in before you tap out.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. Prophet C,
Minister Joel.
Tap in before you tap out. We are the Tap Out Boys. Yes. We got an exciting episode for you today. We're going to be doing Q&A with none other than the teacher, Minister Joel Smith. All right, so I'm excited about today because
I am too.
You know,
another disclaimer. I have no idea what he's about to ask me. So I just want y'all to know that I ask God to answer for me.
Yeah.
Because there's no telling where this might go. But I hope it is edifying.
Yes, yes. And, you know, and we reserve the right to edit it out if it goes south.
Yeah. It very well might.
Yeah. But we decided today, and I know that God is in the midst of it. Hope you guys are doing good out there. We thank you for liking, sharing, and subscribing.
Yes.
And tapping in before you tap out.
Yes.
So here we go. We're going to go ahead and come right off the hip with it. First question for you here, matter of fact. Is it might be easy. Why do you believe? I'm gonna switch off that one. I got a few. I'm gonna switch that up a little bit.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah. Back it up. We're gonna start off with this. The first question I have for you today is, what is salvation?
Salvation is the only way into the kingdom of heaven. And salvation is a combination of being baptized in the name of Jesus, repenting for the remission of your sins.
That's good.
And being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't stop there. There's a righteous walk that has to take place. And the Bible describes it as a straight and narrow walk. So it's a walk that you probably will be walking by yourself. Repenting daily. God's mercy renews every morning, as the word says. And that's pretty much what salvation is. Now, I'm going to tell you what salvation is not. Salvation is not going to church on Sunday and then living how you want to live Monday through Saturday.
Talk about that.
Without the intention of doing right. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect from Monday, but that should be from Monday to Saturday. But that should be a conviction when something is wrong or you do something wrong. There should not be an intention to do something wrong or to put yourself in harm's way to where you could sin. You know, the Bible says when Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray, he said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So all of that is a part of salvation, is wanting to walk upright and having Jesus' signature on your life, which is his blood.
That's good. I like that teaching. That's good, man of God. Now, might go into a little more controversial waters for you.
Okay.
You know, a lot of times when we meet people, they'll say, if they're no longer connected to a certain body of Christ, right, or a certain ministry, they might say, well, once saved, always saved. Enlighten us today.
Once saved, always saved is a lie from the pits of hell. What would be the purpose of Christ going to the cross, being whipped and beaten, just for us to say, hey, I accept Jesus as my Savior, I can still do whatever I want to do? That's a trick of the devil, and it's going to get you sent straight to hell. Jesus taught, this is even before him going to the cross, about people, the sins that people do would not get them into the kingdom. The unrighteous things, the covetousness, murderers, evil thoughts, adulterers, all these different things can keep you out of heaven. So the once saved, always saved sounds like an excuse for someone to say, don't judge me. And speaking of don't judge me, that's an irritating thing when I hear somebody say, oh, you can't judge me. First of all, if I'm giving you scripture, it's not me judging you. It's the word of God judging you.
Yeah.
And God is the word. So if I give you scripture based on something that you're doing, I'm giving you God. God is the one judging you. But there are a lot of people out there who they grab a hold to this once saved, always saved, because, you know, misery loves company. People love to be around people that believe the same thing that they believe. Oh, I can do whatever I want to do. I can live my life however I want. All that I got to just say is I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. See what I mean? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So the things that he commanded for us to do is a part of us, back to the salvation, to the first question of having that salvation is by keeping his commandments. So in a nutshell, once saved, always saved. Nah, it's a lie. It's a lie. Please get that out your mind, out your spirit. Once saved, always saved mentality will get you to hell.
My God, I'm going to move on here. That's a little fire coming off you there. You know, my next question will go, and we're going to keep it going. I believe a lot of people are going to really want to answer for this. You know, when you evangelize out there, you meet people and they find that you're a man of God or whatnot, or that you're saved or you're walking in righteousness or in ministry. I've been asked this question probably more than anything from other people. I want your perspective on this, and that is, why do bad things happen to people who are living for God?
That's an awesome one. I love that. I've had somebody to tell me that they didn't believe God existed because of all the evil things that's going on in the world. Because they usually hit me with the, well, if God existed, then how come women are being raped? How come kids are being thrown in the trash can as babies? My response is always, you cannot hold God accountable for the things that men and women do.
Yes.
You know what I mean? So that goes back to the question that you just asked me. Things happen to even believers as a result of the things that other people do, whether they are believers or non-believers that are doing these things to the believer. Now, we also have to understand the difference between what we bring on ourselves and what other people have done to us. And there's a third thing. Jesus chastened those that he loved. It's a process to build us up for us to go through a lot of things that we go through, even if we don't understand. Job lost everything he had. He did nothing wrong in the eyes of man. You know, we like to throw that word around. Man of God, I tell my kids the word fair don't exist. Only time fair exists is when you're talking about a theme park. Mm-hmm. You're going to a fair. Or when you're talking about a payment, receiving your fare.
Mm-hmm.
But as far as equal opportunity for anything, I don't believe it exists. God has a design that we'll never understand. This man of God could go through something to build him. That same thing he went through might tear me down. So he won't put me through it, but he might put me through something that might tear him down. So individually, we're all going to go through things, believers and non-believers. Now, a lot of people love to say, well, that person right there must be doing something wrong because they having this to happen. They having that to happen. I see it differently. Like I said, Jesus said he chastened those he loved. When I see a person that I truly believe worship and serve God going through, I pray for them. And I'm almost cheering for them because God thought enough to put them through something. As I say, when I go through things, it gets rough and it gets tough. But I say, Lord, I thank you. Now, if you ain't going through something, you need to be worried.
Next question. That's good. That's good. I like that. One thing I liked about that question, and you did exactly what I thought you would do. You covered enough ground to cover like 2-3 different questions.
Okay.
In that. So that was a blessing. That's edified to the body of Christ. Next question. What do you say to a person, or how do you explain their lack of feeling the presence and the anointing of God in their life? And by example, I mean, they're a person like you. They've committed their life to serving God, but they just still feel empty. They got it's like a ceiling there that they're not reaching. Like, you're excited about the word of God that you just received, but this person is still like mundane, so to speak, that they didn't feel what you feel. But you know, just like you speaking before, you know that this person is really trying their best to live for God, but they're not feeling his presence and they're not feeling the anointing of God the way that you. What do you say to that person?
I say, God bless you to that person. That's an amazing way to be. That's an amazing place to be at. And I'm going to tell you why. Bible says, blessed those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. So if a person feels like they're not full and they're still feeling empty, there's a glory in that to say, I want more. I want more. I want what he got. I want what she got. As long as God keeps you in that place, you're going to continue to seek ye first the kingdom of God. So it's a blessing to be in that stage. I will say to the people, though, that are in that particular stage, you're fasting, you're praying, you're attending church, you're reading the word of God, rightfully dividing the word, and you just still feel like you're not where someone else is. Be encouraged. God is listening. He's there with you. It's a part of the process. As a child grows, we have to grow with God the same way. A child who can't walk looks at other children that can walk and they say to themselves, I want to do what that person can do. Well, it ain't their time yet. And when their time comes, they might be able to run faster than everybody else who was walking before them. So be encouraged, keep pressing. And God bless you, because it's a blessing to be in a position, because there's a lot of us who feel like they're so full. They got so much right. They don't have their hunger and their thirst anymore. They're full. At least they think they are. But you're not full. You've been a fool.
Yes. Wow. Next question.
I believe, you know, in this walk, we're students that never graduate. So I like
exactly.
That. We never graduate. And it's a shame. And it is foolish for someone to think that they have graduated while they're still here and they haven't ascended or transcended
right.
To the presence of God. Before you go to the next question, I do want to add that it's a blessing to feel like there's an absence of God. Because if you feel like God is not with you, then that means you are familiar with him being with you. So you are aware of his presence. And that's sometimes he'll never leave you, but he'll distance himself just so you can follow. He'll have to move so you can move too.
Go to this question.
That's an awesome answer. And I got to tell you, I'm scratching some of these out right here. I'm going to leave that one because he answered that one in a way that actually was very profound and different than I thought he would. Glory to God. But it was very edifying. Now, why do you believe, it's going to be a little tough from here.
Okay.
Why do you believe Christian marriages are failing close to the same rate as non-Christian or non-believers marriages? That covenant is being broken with Christ and without Christ at a similar clip. Why do you believe that?
One, because we're all human. Two, the devil knows how to attack a foundation that God is trying to build. When God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the creeping things on the earth and the sun, the moon, and all these things, he put man there to govern these things. But he saw that man pretty much needed help and that it wasn't right for him to be alone. So he created woman. There is power in that unity between man and woman. You see what I mean? So what the devil was doing, man of God, if he can destroy a marriage with God, then the people who are not with God can always point their finger and say, see, that's why I don't go to church. And that's why I don't believe they make believe God. They fake, you know, because they having problems just like we are. But guess what? Nobody has made it into the kingdom of heaven that is still sitting here right now. So we're all pressing and pressing and pressing. So I think that the ratio is the same. It's because we're all the same, except for that one group is a believer and they're seeking. The other group is not. But we're still here. If you look at it as people in the water, some people having life jackets and some people not. Yeah, they're drowning a whole lot faster than that person with that life jacket. But we all in the water together. Until we reach the shore, we are still in the water together. So what we can do is to pray and ask God to, you know, to help these marriages. But at the same time, you know, God has a weird way of dealing with all of us and to strengthen us. Because I believe that a man who is truly called by God to maybe be a prophet or an apostle or some position of authority, that wife is going to be a thorn in his side. And he might look at it as, oh, I got to get rid of her. I got to get rid of her. She's messed with my ministry. She's messed with my walk. No, she's strengthening your walk. Just like Paul talked about the thorn in his side. Whatever we consider as opposition, if you're seeking God, I think God using it as assistance. You see what I'm saying? It's just that in the flesh, we look at it as an opposition. But I think that God has his own way of dealing with us, even in our marriages. And the devil, he definitely don't want
people to be married. Because like I said, that's when two or three are gathered together in my name, that shall be in the midst of them in scripture.
Yeah.
When you marry, you always got that too.
You always got that too.
So God is in the midst of marriage. But if the devil can divide that and have your individual, there's no way where he said when you by yourself, I'd be in the midst. He said when two or three are gathered.
That's quite close to God. That's cute. I got you. Let's roll on with it. Explain the falling away of the church as it relates to the word of God. And are we there yet?
Says, and first there should be a falling away of the church. And I'm not only going to say that we're there, I think we're past there. I think the falling away been happening. When people started to look at other things and idolize other things, because you know the very first commandment said thou shalt not have any other gods before me. So when people start making things their God, I think that's when the falling away began to happen. And there's a blessing in the falling away. Because when you move away from something, that means that thing that you're moving away from is not what it should be. And we're seeing it now in the house of the Lord that a lot of churches are not what the Bible has ordained the church to be. So we can't always look at the falling away as people backslide. It could be the believers and stuff removing themselves from something that God is not a part of. The Bible already says that God does not dwell in the building made by hands. You see what I'm saying? So this is where God dwells. So when you fall away from the church, actual building, that could be a good thing. Now, it's a bad thing when you're falling away from the actual spiritual body of the church. If you're falling away from that, you need to get back. Time is just ticking. So yes, I believe that the falling away has already taken place. I think we're still in the process of the falling away of the church.
Okay. What would you tell a believer who was considering abandoning their faith due to the transgression of their leader?
That's a good one. That was heavy.
Got it.
I would definitely pray for them, but I would have to tell them something based on the question. I would have them to go to scripture. First and foremost, the word of God is our foundation. Just because someone says they're your leader doesn't make them your leader. Do their lifestyle, do their teachings, do their belief line up with scripture? So in that aspect, a believer has to not only do a self-analysis on themselves individually, but also on their environment. And if they're saying, hey, this person is my leader, did God make them your leader or did you? You see what I mean? So when we look at their transgressions, which we know that's, you know, something that we ask God to blot out. You know what I mean? According to scripture, to blot out our transgression. Only God can blot out there. Me, myself, I'm not going to follow a weak man. I'm not going to follow a man who knowingly has iniquities. I follow God and I allow God to put people in my place to lead me to the next step. But that's pretty much what I would tell them is to pray for them and then pretty much let's get to the core of it. Ask God, is this your leader? We got to quit giving so many people the benefit of the doubt just because we grew up knowing them or because they're a family member. Oh, that's my uncle. That's my cousin. I ain't going. No, if they ain't of God, leave them alone. It's too late in the evening, man of God. Try to answer that the best way I could. That's a heavy one.
All right. You go keep it heavy then. Why is money such a big deal in church, in the viewership of it, inside of the ministry and outside of the ministry?
Money. Money. Jesus, when he saw the money changers, not the gamblers, because people love to throw that around. They was in the church gambling. I haven't read that in scripture anywhere. I even looked at the Hebrew translation. Money changers, people exchanging money. Jesus flipped over the tables, pulled out some whips, threw them out the church. That's what I got to say about the money. I think the focus of money is something, it's a tool, it's a device that the devil used to entrap men of God. I do believe that there are men of God who are pastoring, overseeing with a good intent to do the Lord's work. But then they start to see how much money they make from it, how people just give and just give and just give. And then after that, they started asking. You see what I mean? So money has now become the foundation of that ministry. And when it does, God is no longer in it. I don't care what kind of miracle signs and wonders people think that they're seeing. If money is the foundation of your church, it is not of God. It doesn't line up with scripture. We should be coming to the house of the Lord for deliverance, for healing, for exhortation, for edification, for comfort. All these things are scripture. We got to get back to Bible, people. We got to get back to the scripture. Money has pretty much raped the ministry right now. And is also an excuse for some of y'all to say, see, that's why I don't like to go to church, because all they do is ask for money. The devil got y'all exactly what he wants y'all. Stop looking at the things that people are not doing, because these other places in the world are asking for your money. You ain't got no problem. Right. You ain't got no problem giving your money everywhere else. As soon as the church asks for money, that's why I don't like going to the church.
Strip club.
Yeah, all of them.
Yeah, make it right.
That's what y'all like doing, right? Now, that's from the outside looking in, people. But from the people from the inside looking out, they got to cut it out, the money man. And you know, the excuse is always, well, we got to keep the lights on, and we got to. Man did that. Jesus preached from the top of a rock outside. Man of God, I don't mind going to a rock outside.
I'm going to hold you to that.
I am so sold out. I'm willing to do whatever it. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm sold out, which means that I'm willing to do whatever God have for me to do to receive his word or preach it or teach his word. I don't care anything about man's modern ways of doing things and saying this is what has to be done. I'm telling you, and I've said it before, for people who know me know I love to say this. If it ain't scripture, can't get with you.
Next question. Next question. We're going to run on. I believe we'll run on. See what the end is going to be. And you know, before we go to this question, I ain't never heard nobody make it rain in church.
How you want?
But they make it rain everywhere else.
Everywhere else.
Then they blame the church for black people not having money.
Right.
Ain't that amazing?
Now I'm seeing men of God are standing there and people come throw money at their feet.
Yeah, it didn't rain, or it dripped.
It dripped. But I'm telling you.
I'm going to go to, I'm going to say the last question. I don't know about the time we got left, but this is serious here. And this guy, I'm going to go personal with this issue right here, Meta God.
Okay.
Who is Jesus to you? And I want you just behind that come with, how would you try and prove him to be real with someone who didn't know him?
Wonderful counselor, my redeemer, my savior, my king, my God. Prince of Peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding. These are things he's done for me. Jesus is, as he also said in Revelation, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's definitely been in the midst of my life. He has proven himself to me in countless ways. That experience with Jesus is more than anything that could come from the pulpit. It's more than anything someone could testify to me when I have that on, when I've had that personal experience with Jesus. Jesus, he's just a rock of my salvation, you know. He is the strength of my life. You know, the Bible says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in and they are safe. So there's power in the name of Jesus. You know, and all those things is what he means to me. Now, for me to try to, I think this is what you said in the second part of the question, to convince other people that
yeah, Jesus... Yeah, they should approve, like, someone who said, well, Jesus ain't real. You know, how would you go about that?
Depending on the person that I'm talking to, I can give them so many examples of things that they have never seen for themselves, but they believe is real because they're comfortable with the way that particular thing is. But when it comes to something that's going to bring correction and direction, then, oh, I got to see it to believe it. There's a lot of y'all out there that will never, ever, sad to say, I might be one of those people, see $1 million in your lifetime, but you believe it exists. You believe space and the galaxy and all those things like that, that they show you on TV. You believe it exists, but you've never seen it with your own eyes. So people lie to themselves when they say, well, Jesus make believe. A lot of them have been informed the wrong way, too. There's a lot of people that try to use, because there's been naysayers from the beginning, There are guys and women who've written books and stuff about Jesus being a myth and how his story really came from Horus and all these other things. If you think about, you're taking something that man has written to discredit something else that man has written. Isn't that an oxymoron? How many of y'all are oxymorons and didn't know it? That you're saying, well, I don't believe Jesus exists because I read or I got my information. All of it is written by men. This is why an experience with God is so important. We cannot sit up here and entirely rely on things that we've read and use that as 100% justification for the things that we believe or don't believe. So I will say to a person who said that they believe Jesus is made up, I will first ask them, have you ever tried Jesus? Don't just say Jesus is not real and you haven't tried him. And when I say try Jesus, I'm not talking about getting out and saying, oh, Jesus, come to my life. I want to see if you're real. I got to actually see you to know that you're real. No. I did a Teacher Tuesday episode about frequency. You got to tap into the right frequency. Prayer and meditation and supplication and fasting. That's trying Jesus. Doing the works. Walking the walk. Talking the talk. Believing with your heart without a shadow of a doubt. Now, I would encourage anybody to comment right now in the comment section that you was 100% sold out for Jesus and then you gave up and said, well, I'm going to stop doing that because he never did anything for me in my life. I don't believe a person out there like that exists. He's never failed me and he won't fail anybody. He can do anything but fail. So for those who don't believe that Jesus is real, I feel sorry for you, but I will encourage you to try Jesus for yourself. I promise you, he will not let you down. Come and see me if you do.
In full sincerity, I like that because when you search for him in full sincerity, I don't know of anybody that have not had an experience with him. If they search for him in full sincerity.
Exactly.
That's the part that you said, because just calling him out like that, you know, you're not going to have that experience. But I'll tell you this. I'll tell you who will show up to you like that. The devil will.
Dope.
And sometimes, in order to believe in one thing is, all you got to do is believe in the opposite.
Right.
You know, I've seen the devil work enough to believe in God. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Even if I couldn't put his name to it. You know, so I've given you the written down questions here, man of God. So if we still got some time, we're going to roll another one into you.
Okay.
One thing is, you know, in the space of time that we're living in, and I think when we did Q&A with me, you asked about the last days. All right. Your perspective of the last days and what is needed from the body of Christ in order to win more people over in the time that we have left. What is the biggest change needed in the body of Christ?
Unity. Men and women of God getting together and being examples so that the world can see what it's like to walk with Christ. So the world can see the miracle signs and wonders. I think that that's in these days, last days and time, that's going to be more important than anything, is being able to be that example for people to where it's undeniable that Jesus is real, to where it's undeniable that he is moving in these people's lives. And I'm not talking about financially getting mansions and cars and stuff like that, but for us to start seeing healing, for us to start seeing the act of God that took place in the Bible. Man of God, if I could just see the water being divided, you know what I mean? And for the naysayers to see that too. Now, it's sad that it takes for them to see that to believe. I already believe, even without that. But to be able to see that, to be able to see a blind man go before a man of God and God reach his hand through that man of God and heal that blind man, and he's able to see just like that. These are the things that we need to see, but I think it all starts with unity. Two or three coming together.
Since we got more time, I got another one for you. We're going to read down off on. I'm going to go in. The last one's going to be the...
Well, we hope that everybody got something out of this. I did my best to answer everything based on what the Holy Spirit has given me to answer. Everything is for edification, and I pray that people out there, you know, if you have any more questions for the prophet or for the teacher, put in the comment section your question. We will address it. So we're going to be sounding off right now. Let God be the truth.
And every man be a liar. Tap in before you tap out.
God bless.